to start the time, Tommy. Just a brief. I have asthma, so that's why I'm coughing. And so we'll just have to bear with me. It's a good thing that God gave somebody who makes his living talking. So, okay. All right. I'm going to try to answer several of Pat's objections in no particular order. He talks so fast it's hard for me to keep up with him. But Pat, number one, said about Malachi 1:11, about this pure offering. Well, it's just an offering of yourself. Which of us can be said to be a pure offering to the Lord? There's only been one pure offering to the Lord ever in all of history. And that is His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. At the Mass, we represent this offering because, as it says in Hebrews, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's our advocate up there. So every time one of us says, God, please forgive me my sins, I kind of picture the Father going, why should I forgive John Martinoni of that sin? And Jesus sitting there saying, because see what I did for John Martinoni, Father. And keeping the offering of Himself in front of God the Father for all of us, for all of time. That's what we're doing at the Mass. We're representing. It's heaven and earth intersecting. We are representing the offering on behalf of all of us sinners. We're not re-sacrificing Jesus again. We're representing His once and only offering. So again, Malachi 1:11, it's a prophecy of something that's after Christ. Now, does it say the day after Christ, the year after? Doesn't really give you a time frame, but after Christ. At some point, you're going to have a pure offering every hour on the hour. That's not what it says. From the rising of the sun to its setting, which is what we do in the Catholic Church with the Mass. We offer a pure offering, Jesus Christ Himself. We offer incense, and we do it all day long from the rising of the sun even to its setting in all nations around the world. Pat Donahue, as far as I know, has no form of worship that can fulfill that prophecy. Quite often, Pat's not arguing Scripture. He's arguing church practice about us not receiving, Catholics not receiving the cup for hundreds of years. Well, there are abuses that have crept into the church. We're sinners in the Catholic Church. Sometimes we don't do things right. So, for whatever reason, the bishops of the time thought it best to just offer communion under one species. But we believe that under either species, Christ is fully present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So it really makes no difference whether we're receiving under one species or under both species. In John 6:51, again, he just flew right by this. He said, yes, it's the real flesh of Jesus, but we don't eat it. But Jesus says, the bread He wants us to eat is His flesh. My question again, was it His symbolic flesh that He wants us to eat? Which means it was His symbolic flesh that He gave for the life of the world. Or is it His real flesh that He wants us to eat? Which means it was His real flesh that He gave for the life of the world. Which do you believe? That the flesh hanging on the cross was real? Or that it was symbolic? He talks about John 6, verse 51 and following. He says, well, what that means is, which is exactly what I told you He would say. He can't just look at the words on the page and say, amen. I can. You read those words in plain English and you know what they mean. He has to explain it to you. He has to give you what it really means. It doesn't mean what it says. It means this. It means appropriating the sacrifice of Christ for yourself. It means doing, it means eating His flesh and drinking His blood means doing the Father's will. No, that doesn't cut it. That's not what it says. And that's not how the people who were listening at the time reacted, as if Jesus was speaking symbolically. A few things. He mentioned transubstantiation. I want to explain that for a minute. It's not an easy concept. It is a hard teaching. Transubstantiation. Trans means change. Substantiation. Substance. Change substance. In the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, Jesus takes a few loaves of bread, a few fishes, a couple fishes, and he turns them into enough loaves and fishes to feed thousands of people. So what did he do? He changed the appearance, but not the substance of those items. The appearance, instead of 5 loaves and 3 fishes, you had hundreds and hundreds of loaves and many, many fishes. The wedding at Cana turned water into wine. He changed the appearance and the substance. So now it was no longer water. It looked like wine, tasted like wine. The substance, it was wine. In the Eucharist, he doesn't change the appearance of the bread and wine. He changes the substance. And all I ask you today to consider is, could God do that if he wanted to? Are not all things possible with God? Let me give you a quote from an early church father about, well, appearance. This is from St. Ambrose. Could not Christ's word, which can make from nothing what did not exist, change existing things into what they were not before? It is no less a feat to give things their original nature than to change their nature. And that's what transubstantiation is, basically changing the nature. And this is something that the early church fathers from the beginning have believed in and have taught throughout the history of the church. Now, another thing that Pat said, he said quite often, I'm getting upset. Okay. He asked, the disciples, they walked away from Jesus. Obviously, they misunderstood. Well, let me ask you this. What happened every time that the disciples misunderstood Jesus when he was speaking figuratively? Every time throughout Scripture, when Jesus was speaking figuratively and the disciples misunderstood him, what happened? An example. Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. His disciples said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. They didn't understand. Jesus meant he was dead. So Jesus then said plainly, Lazarus is dead. He explained their misunderstanding. They misunderstood. He explained it to them. Nicodemus in John 3 said, where Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus then asked, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his second time into his mother's womb and be born again? He misunderstood. Jesus then answers him precisely by telling him that a man must be born again of water and the Spirit. Again, Christ corrects the misunderstanding. And still another time, Jesus said to his disciples, take heed and be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The disciples then thought that Jesus was talking about they're taking no bread with them. Jesus, knowing their misunderstanding, explained himself asking, why do you not understand that it was not of concerning bread I said to you, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The disciples then understood that basically he was speaking of their doctrines, of their teachings. So we see in Scripture time and time again where the disciples misunderstood a figurative teaching of Jesus. And what did he do? He immediately explained it to them. And these were teachings that really, if he had let them continue in their misunderstanding, really wouldn't have had any bearing on their salvation. But here in John 6, what happens? If Jesus is speaking figuratively, if what he really means is eating my flesh and drinking my blood means do the will of the Father, even though the Jews of the time had a saying about eating my flesh, eating one's flesh. And what it meant was, revile me, hate me, maim me, kill me. To eat someone's flesh was to hurt them, to do them physical harm, to do violence to them. So if Jesus was speaking symbolically, that's how they would have understood him. Pat is placing a 20th century interpretation into this first century text, into Jesus' mouth. An explanation which the Jews of the time would have never, never come to or understood, or they never would have interpreted that way. Yet that's how he interprets it. Why? Because that's how he has to interpret it. He has a preset of beliefs. He's trying to make them fit Scripture because he does not believe this hard teaching. So over and over again, Jesus explains to the disciples when they misunderstand. But in John 6, what happens? They misunderstand, according to Pat, his figurative teaching. They start to walk away. What does Jesus do? Does he say, wait a minute. As I've always done in the past, I'll explain this to you again so you get it right. Mm-mm. He let them walk away. He let them go. Why? Because they understood him literally, and that's how he meant for them to understand him. Literally. All the Jews who heard him at the time, as it says right there in the passage, understood him literally. Read the Scriptures for yourselves. Try not to come with preset beliefs. Just read the plain words of Scripture. Again, Pat's explaining them to you, giving you what they really mean. Read them for yourselves and see what they mean. Few other things. In John 6:48, we see the Greek word for eat, which is estheo, or phago. It's used in connection with the Israelites literally eating manna in the desert. This same word is used again in the next few verses when Jesus says we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, even though Jesus used that word in a quite literal sense, eating manna in the desert, not symbolically in John 6:48, I will concede that sometimes the word phago is used to mean to eat in a symbolic sense. However, when the Jews protest what Jesus is saying, what does he do? Does he say, wait a minute, I'm only speaking symbolically, you're misunderstanding me? No, he re-emphasizes what he was saying, but with stronger language. In John 6:54, when he says again that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood, the word for eat in the Greek changes. From estheo, or phago, which was sometimes again used by the Greeks in a symbolic sense, to the word trogo, which means to gnaw, to chew, to crunch, and which is never, ever, ever used by the Greeks in a symbolic sense. Nowhere in any passage of the Bible or in any non-biblical Greek writings was the word trogo used in a symbolic manner. Think about that. A word which was never used in ancient Greek or in Koine Greek in a symbolic sense, whether inside the Bible or outside the Bible, Pat Donahue is interpreting in a symbolic sense. Why is he doing that? Again, because like Jesus' disciples, he cannot believe the hard teaching. And in John 15, when Jesus says he is the vine, and in John 10, where Jesus says he is the door, what do we see? Pat says he's speaking metaphorically. Well, he was. And it's obvious from the disciples' reaction. Did any of them say, how can he say he's a vine? He has no roots and no leaves. Or did they say, well, how can he say that? He's not made out of wood. Did any of them get up and walk out on him? No. No, because they knew he was speaking metaphorically. In fact, in John 16:25, at the Last Supper, which is where Jesus said he is the vine, Jesus says quite plainly he was using figures of speech. So none of that argumentation holds. Another thing, Pat talked about this fruit of the vine. Well, first of all, again, we have in John in chapter 15 of his gospel that Jesus referred to himself as the vine. So Jesus' blood could very well be referred to as this fruit of the vine, couldn't it? Jesus is the vine. He says so at the Last Supper. So again, his blood could be this fruit of the vine. Secondly, the Gospel of Mark in Mark 14:25 and the Gospel of Luke in 22:18 both have Jesus saying he will not drink again of the fruit of the vine. Not this fruit of the vine. So Pat is apparently taking his argument, or is staking his argument, on his fallible interpretation of the words in Matthew, an interpretation which seems to run contrary to what Mark and Luke say. Thirdly, Pat seems not to know that in the Passover meal, which is what Jesus and his disciples were eating, four cups of wine are served. And if you carefully review chapter 22 of Luke, verses 17 through 20, it appears that Jesus is saying that he will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine in reference to the second cup at the meal, not the third cup. He then goes on later in the meal to pour a third cup, and it is this cup known as the cup of blessing, which is the cup that he says is the cup of his blood. So unless Pat thinks that Jesus drank one cup of wine, the second cup, and said he will not drink again of the fruit of the vine, and then went back on his word and drank the third cup of wine, and then again said that he will not drink again of the fruit of the vine, then his argument here falls to pieces.